Back in the day, as they say, when I was in high school, I used to be a disc jockey for our local radio station, which was quite an experience, an opportunity to do color commentary for some of the junior varsity basketball games. And we all had to learn how to do newscasts, the top of the hour and the bottom of the hour. We had the old UPI and the AP ticker machines in the studio there. But my favorite thing was to do the afternoon radio show where we played top 40 tunes, all the Billboard charts, and so we were playing all these tunes, and that was a lot of fun at the time. It's been a little bit of a curse since then, because now I have all these songs from the 70s, early 70s, late 60s that are always rattling around in my head. My kids can tell you they will come out at some of the most unusual times, because I got a song tune, you know, that works with everything. And that happened to me this week. So I'm getting ready to preach on signs this morning, and suddenly I find in my mind, sign, sign, everywhere a sign, breaking, blocking up the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that, can't you read the sign? Now, I don't know if you remember that song, 1972. Some of you are, oh yeah, you remember that. That group only had two hits, but I remember it, and I went back and checked the lyrics, and as I suspected, it represented a young man who hates authority, hates anybody telling him what to do, and he found his latest angst in signs. Everywhere there's a sign telling me don't do this or I got to do that, and the song is really about his rebellion against the signs. Well, it is true there's a lot of signs. There's signs everywhere. I mean, you can't go out without just seeing signs. We're so used to them, we don't maybe even notice them. But signs on the roads and signs in the mall, signs in the doctor's office. There are signs all over the church here. Just look around when you go out. You know, downstairs is this, and signs telling you where to go. Well, there's also all kinds of signs in the Bible. Now, I have to say, and I think it's a little unfortunate that many people, when they think about the Bible and signs, immediately their mind goes to end times. Oh, the Bible's got signs that tell me when the last day will be, or when the day of judgment, when will Christ turn? You know, are we in the last day? Go to the Christian bookstore, just take a look, right? And I mean, there are all kinds of books. You know, this earthquake means that, and this war means that. You know, here's what's going to happen, and here's what's going on. I'm not convinced at all that the dominant use of signs in the Bible has anything to do with the end times. But I do think there are a lot of signs in the Bible. And the truth is, those signs are designed to build our faith. They're designed to point us to Christ and to the gospel. So today we're going to think about baptism. We're going to do it in the context of signs. Baptism itself is a sign. And it's a sign given to us and given to our children to help us love Christ and follow Him with all of our hearts. So we first find this in Genesis. So that's why I want to read to you a little bit from Genesis 17. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. Otherwise, just listen. I'm going to read the first 11 verses here of Genesis 17. Look for the use of signs here. Remember now, in the context of circumcision, which is the Old Testament sign of salvation. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants or your children after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign, it says, the sign of the covenant between me and you. All right, with that, now let's turn to the New Testament, book of Romans, chapter 4. And we find the Apostle Paul now reflecting back on this very thing that we've just read. So this is Romans 4, starting in verse 1 and reading through verse 12. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David, also speaking of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who, without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while circumcised. Now with that, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us understand these words. Father in heaven, as we come to you, we're coming before your word this morning, knowing that your word is true, and knowing that we need to be taught by you. So would you come near to us this morning. Open our eyes and our ears that we might see and hear the things that you want us to see and hear this morning, so that our hearts might be inclined toward you in faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a great set of documents written back in the 1600s called the Westminster Standards. And the Westminster Confession of Faith is a great piece of work that summarizes so much of the teaching of the Bible. And it borrows the language that we've just read here in Genesis 17 and in Romans 4. And it calls baptism a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. So in other words, it's a sign pointing to salvation. A sign that is to help us with that. Now, signs always point to something else, don't they? I mean, that's the nature of a sign. They represent something other than the nothing about a sign that we value. Signs don't have life. We don't care really about the sign. They're there. Signs are wherever they are because somebody put them there. Somebody put them there for a purpose. So signs don't exist for the sake of the sign. Signs by design exist to get you to respond. We could say it very crassly and say signs are begging you to believe. They're begging you to do something. Every sign, really, in one fashion or another, is designed for that purpose. So we look in the Bible and we find that God is a great sign maker. And all through the Scriptures, God gives signs to help us learn how to love Him and learn how to follow Him in faith. There are at least four main purposes of signs in the Bible. I want to review them. I want to give those to you this morning. Then we'll, at the end, we'll tie them in. We'll show how they connect in some way to baptism. First purpose of a sign is to warn. Signs warn us. And you know that. Lots of signs in society do that. Maybe the preeminent one would be beware of the dog. You know, that's a warning sign. And if you don't like dogs, you're going to notice that sign. There are lots of warning signs. Violators will be towed. Violators will be prosecuted. Beware. Bridge out. You know, those are warning signs. And if we pay attention to them, we'll avoid all kinds of difficulty in our life. Well, God gives warning signs as well. It's interesting that the very first sign spoken of in the Bible was a sign that God gave to Cain. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? They were brothers, the sons of Adam and Eve, and they had a conflict, they had a fight, and Cain rose up and he killed his brother Abel, and God approached him and he said, "Where's your brother?" And Cain tried to cover it up. God knew better and called him on the carpet and brought judgment to him. Cain loved the outdoors. He loved the land. And God said, "Your judgment is I'm going to drive you away from the land. And you're going to have to simply wander around on the earth." And Cain was distressed by that judgment. He said, "This is too difficult for me. I don't think I can bear this." He said, "I'm afraid that as I wander around, people are going to follow me. They're going to find me and they're going to kill me." And so God listened to that in a merciful kind of way. And he said, whoever takes vengeance on Cain, vengeance will be taken on that person sevenfold. And then this commentary, the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. That's just an interesting example of a warning sign. I don't know what that sign was, if you tell us. Some people speculate it was a tattoo. I don't think it probably was, but I don't know what it was. Some kind of sign warning people, if you touch Cain, you're going to pay seven times. So watch out. Beware. So we have those kind of signs. The plagues in Egypt, when God was about to set the Israelites free, what did he do? He brought all these plagues, you know, the plague of frogs and gnats and darkness and all of these plagues. It ended with the death of the firstborn. The Bible says these were signs and wonders. They had a positive effect in the nation of Israel, but they were a warning Pharaoh and the Egyptians. If you don't let my people go, you're in big trouble. There's a greater judgment that you will face. It was a warning sign. There's signs in the New Testament, warning signs. The chapter in Matthew, chapter 24, which often in our current climate interprets Matthew 24 as a list of signs about the end times, the last days. I think if you go back and check the context of Matthew 24 very carefully there in the beginning, first two or three verses, Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He's coming out of the temple and he's pointing to these buildings. And he says to the disciples, "These things are going to fall down. There's not one stone going to be left upon another." And the disciples say, "Well, what will be the sign of your coming?" Speaking of his coming in judgment upon Jerusalem. And then he starts to talk about things that we hear people talking about today. Earthquakes and false prophets and difficulties and tribulations. These were pointing to 70 AD. They were warning signs so that the church, the Christians, would know how to protect themselves when Rome began to march on Jerusalem. So they're warning signs. So we get those kinds of signs. These are just a few examples. I want you to see the Bible gives signs that warn us. And they're recorded for us in the Scripture for one primary purpose today. That is to warn us. Because we live in a day and in an age where often we feel a lot more secure than we ought to feel. Life's going well. Got a home. I got a job. I got money. Not as much as you wish, I'm sure. But I'm making it. And we tend to live and we see people around us living without any eye on eternity. What's going to happen after you die? What's going to happen to you when you take your last breath on earth? The Bible makes it very clear that's not the end. Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Scriptures give us signs, warnings, that one day we will face our Maker. What will that day be like for you? The Bible warns you to take heed. That day certainly is coming. There's a second purpose for signs, and that is to confirm or to remind us, to remind us of things or confirm things. You make a deposit in your checking account, you get a little slip of paper, a little sign from the bank saying, "All right, you got this much more money in your bank than you had yesterday." That's a good thing. And that will remind you and confirm that transaction. You go to the store and you buy something, you get a receipt. It's a little sign saying, "I bought these things." And you want to take something back? You show people to remind the clerk, "Yeah, I was here such and such a day and I bought this. Here it is and I don't want it." So we have these kinds of reminder type signs. Before I went to seminary, I worked down in Indianapolis at an office supply company. I was a salesman around the city of Indianapolis. And in 1980, a 3M representative from the 3M Corporation walked into our sales office with a big box and he began to hand to all of us salesmen packages. And he said, I want you to take these and open them up. We did. And he said, these things are called Post-it notes. They were hot off the press. They had just been invented. And he said, I want you to just for the next month, you just give these away. And he gave us boxes of them. Just give them away. He said, I guarantee you, after the first month, they will sell like hotcakes. And of course, I'll bet there's not a person sitting in this room today that hasn't used a Post-it note. You write out a little sign to yourself, and you put it someplace, and what does it do? It reminds you of this appointment, or of this thought, or of this thing that you don't want to forget. Signs are big in helping us to remember things. You know what the biggest reminder sign is in all of the Scriptures? Maybe the biggest one is the rainbow. Remember the flood? God had looked on man. He saw that the intent of his heart was only evil continually. There's nothing good that he saw, and he decided to bring judgment on the earth, and the great flood came. He saved Noah and his family. And after he delivered him and the waters receded, he came to Noah and he made a promise to him. He said, I will never again destroy the earth by a flood. And in that covenant, in that promise he made with Noah, he promised, in fact, that he would bring salvation, that he would save a people for himself, that he would save the earth, the world. And he said, as a reminder to myself and to you, I'm going to put my rainbow, I'm going to put a bow in the clouds. And whenever I see that rainbow, I'll remember the promise that I made. We see rainbows and we love them, you know. Rainbows are beautiful. We call, hey, come see the rainbow. Or there's a double rainbow. These things ought to be more than beautiful acts of nature to us. These ought to remind us of God. God has made promises to bring salvation to the world. This is what signs do. You read the Bible. You see the signs that God has given in the Bible. One of the things that you need to understand and see is that God has promised salvation. Life is not hopeless. Yes, there's warning. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a day when you will have to give an account for all that you've done. But that day doesn't have to be a day without hope. That can be a day of salvation and deliverance. This is the message of the Bible as it's centered and found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Third purpose of signs is to inform or to teach. To inform or to teach. Sometimes, I don't know when they started to crop up, but sometime in the last 10 years or so, I suppose. I love the new interstate signs when you're coming up on an exit. Those, I think they're big blue signs. Just before, about a mile before you get to the exit, you got one for food, one for hotels, and one for gas, right? And it's like my iPhone, you know. It's got these little icons on it, and it tells you exactly what you're going to find. Very informative, you know, what restaurants are there, what gas stations are there. If you want more information, read the billboards, because the billboards will inform you even more what specials there are, what the prices are, you know, why they're better than their competitors. Very informative. Signs reveal things to us. They tell us things that either we want to know or somebody thinks that we ought to know. That's the purpose of signs. Well, they do the same thing in the Bible. Again, I remind you of a story before God rescued the Israelites from captivity down in Egypt. God had called Moses. Remember the story of the burning bush. And he said, I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. I want you to gather all the Israelites together, and I want you to tell them that I've appeared to you and that I've sent you to do this. And Moses responded, I suppose, the same way you would respond if you thought God appeared to you this weekend and you went to the office tomorrow morning and you said, God appeared to me yesterday and he sent me to you and to tell you something. You would be thinking, that person's never going to believe me. They're never going to believe this. That's exactly what Moses said. God, they're not going to believe me. Why would they believe that you sent me down here to set them free? So God said to Moses, you see that staff in your hand? Throw it on the ground. So he plucked it on the ground and it turned into a snake. And he said, take it by its tail. So he grabbed it by its tail and it was a staff again. That was impressive. God said, take your hand and stuff it in your shirt. So he put it in his shirt and he pulled it out. He had become a leper. God said, put your hand back in your shirt again. Put it back in and pulled it out and the leprosy was gone. God said, when you go down there, I want you to show the people this. If they don't believe the first sign that I've sent you, then you show them the second sign. And they'll believe the second sign. So it was the sign was designed to instruct the people, to really incite them to belief, to lead them to faith. Jesus turned the water into wine. Remember that? It was the very first miracle he ever performed there in Cana. John chapter 2 records it. And it says at the end of that this was the beginning of the signs and wonders of Christ. And it tells us that the disciples saw that sign and they believed. The sign taught them, this Jesus, he is God. He is the Savior of the world. And they believed in him. This is the purpose of signs. It's one of the clearest and easiest things to see about signs in the Bible. Signs show people the reality of the gospel. They show that Christianity is true, that salvation really is by faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Some people say, well, why don't we have signs like that today? You know, if I would see a sign, if God would cure me of this disease that I have or raise somebody I love from the dead, yeah, I'd believe too. Well, that's a trap, and Jesus confronted that often. A lot of people in his day, all they wanted were the signs. And they said, oh, we believe. But then Jesus would do signs, and guess what? They wouldn't believe. They didn't believe. The greatest sign that Jesus ever did, besides his own resurrection, was to raise Lazarus from the dead. And you know what happened not 10 minutes after that happened? The Jews got together and they began to plot his death. They didn't believe the sign. But the signs, for many people, were helpful and did reveal to them truth. They showed them that Jesus was real, the gospel is real, that he has the power to save. We don't need these ongoing signs today, because God in the Bible has recorded for us so many of them. If you haven't read your Bible, I encourage you to read the Bible. Look for the signs that are there. These signs will help you to understand that God is real, that Jesus is God, that salvation is available to you in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's the third person of purpose of signs. It teaches us. The fourth and the final purpose we'll look at is signs have the purpose of bringing, of identifying. They're there to identify things. And that's what a lot of signs do. You put a little tag on your luggage before you go on a trip so that when you get to the airport, you can find your sign that identifies that bag as belonging to you. Or I love the way people do it now. They take little colored ribbons. If you travel much, you know, you put a bright orange ribbon on your bag and you can see it coming down the conveyor belt from a long way away. It's a sign to you that that belongs to you. You go to a conference, and what do you wear? You wear a little sign on yourself, and it has your name on it. It identifies you, tells everybody who you are. So signs are commonly used to mark something, to set it apart. Now, on the night of the Passover, we've been talking about God delivering the Israelites from Egypt. On that night, as the Israelites were about to be set free from captivity, God was going to bring the final plague on Egypt. And here was the promise he made. He said, at midnight, the firstborn of every family living in Egypt is going to die. And that promise encompassed the Israelites. They were living in the land as well. But here's what God said. If you take a lamb and you sacrifice the lamb and you put the blood of the lamb on your house, on the doorpost of your house, it'll be a sign to the angel of death when he comes through the land. And that angel will pass over your house, and there'll be no death that will touch you. Of course, that was a greater sign, wasn't it? It was pointing to Christ and his work on the cross. Jesus shed his blood. Why? In order to pay the payment of death for all who would believe in him. If you trust in Christ, death passes you by. There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness of sins. There's salvation. That's what the blood of Christ is. That's what the cross is all about. But it began with a sign to point people to Christ. So these are the main purposes of signs as we find them in the Bible. They warn us, they remind us of things, they teach us, and they identify things for us. So now back to our main question. How does this relate to baptism? Why do we say that baptism is a sign of salvation or a sign of God's grace, or a sign of the covenant of grace? Well, God gave a particular sign in the Old Testament to point to the fact that he saved people. He wanted to give a sign that would identify his people, those whom he loved and those whom he had saved. And that sign, as you've probably already figured out, we've alluded to it and read about it in Genesis 17, that sign was circumcision. Circumcision was the sign that God chose. And it's important for us to understand that this was not primarily a physical act. Of course, it was a physical act, but it primarily was a spiritual one. And Paul goes to great length in Romans 4 to establish the fact that Abraham's salvation was not dependent upon circumcision. In other words, he wasn't saved by circumcision. That's what the end of verse 9 is getting at. Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Verse 10, how then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. In other words, he was saved before he ever got circumcised. The sign was something different than salvation itself. So when verse 11 says that he received the sign of circumcision, we know that it was pointing, the sign was pointing to this other thing. It was pointing to his salvation by faith. And of course, it had symbolic references. Circumcision was the cutting away of the foreskin. What did it represent? It represented cutting away sin. It represented cutting away and removing guilt. That was the purpose of the sign. Now, with that historical context for Abraham, we also need to make note, of course, the fact that God right away said, well, I want you to put this sign on your children as well, the baby boys. Little infants, not yet able to believe, but God said, I still want the sign put upon them. Because this was a sign that God was saying that the children are included in the covenant people of God. God has a special place for the children. And the promise of the gospel is for our children in a particular way, in a different way than it's true for everyone else. He has marked our children and set them apart. He was saying that this gospel was going to go through the descendants or the children of Abraham. So God included them. Now, I would simply say to you, nothing has changed in the New Testament. Well, I shouldn't say nothing. Certainly, there are things that have changed. The fullness of the covenant has come. Everything that the Old Testament was looking forward to has now been fulfilled. But it's not like there's this radical change of plans in the New Testament. Man is always saved by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul said, if you believe in Christ, you're a child of Abraham. And it was the gospel that was preached beforehand to Abraham. So we have salvation coming the same way. God still has a sign for those who he claims and who belongs to him. It's not circumcision anymore. The new sign is baptism. And so instead of circumcision, we now have baptism. Gospel's no different. Salvation's no different. But the sign is different. And we baptize our... Oh, all right up there. We baptize our children, what we call covenant children, the children of believers. Baptism is not for everyone, but we baptize the children of believers because of what we see God doing. God is at work. God has taken Emerson, for example. What do you do with Emerson? He placed him in a Christian home. This was not by chance. This was not a random act. This was an act of God's sovereign will. He put Emerson in this family where he's going to be raised in the gospel and among the people of God. That act that we did this morning doesn't save Emerson, but it does identify Emerson as someone that God sees, someone that God has his hand upon. It indicates that God has placed upon him and all of our covenant children responsibilities of faith and obedience. If that is true, and I certainly believe that it is true, baptism then should be rightfully used to remind us of our obligations to walk with God. So I want to say especially to you children that are here this morning, and maybe even you teenagers, because I think you can get this, and maybe you've thought about this or experienced this. If you were baptized as a little baby, you need to understand, first of all, what God expects of you. God expects you to believe in Jesus Christ. He expects you to walk with God. In fact, he obligates you to that. That's what your baptism is pointing you to. That mark has been placed upon you. So you are identified with Christ. Therefore, you are to live for Christ. And I know that some of you may say, well, that just doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem right. I didn't make that choice. My parents did that. I was just a little baby. I didn't want that. I didn't choose this for myself. That decision was made by somebody else. And I would say to you, while that's true, I don't argue with you about that, that does not at the same time free you from its reality. A lot of things are like that. Your kids, you didn't choose your parents either. You didn't choose your brother and your sister, although a lot of you wished you could have. You didn't choose what school you go to. Your parents just said, here's where you're going to school. You didn't choose what nation you would be a citizen of. And yet you are still obligated to obey the laws of your family and your school and your nation. Now, you don't have to. You don't have to obey those laws and rules. You can rebel against them, and there are plenty of kids that do, but you're obligated to it, and you'll be accountable if you don't. So that choice, even though you didn't make it, it still is something that God made. One of the fascinating things that Jesus said in his ministry is, you did not choose me, but I chose you. This is what God has done in the covenant family, in the Christian family. Your baptism is to be a sign and a reminder to you that God had an eye on you when he made you. God had a special love for you in his heart. He marked you as his own. And he wants you to remember that. Your baptism is a reminder of what God has done for you. Our baptism should also inform us of the truth of the gospel. Why do we use water? We don't cut away anymore our sin and our guilt. Now it's washed away. Baptism is a symbol of the washing away of the dirt of our sin. It's a picture of the removal of our guilt. Now, the water and the act of baptism doesn't have the power in itself to do that. But what does it do? It points to somebody that does have the power to do it. Jesus Christ has the power to take away your sin. If you have guilt, how can you get rid of your guilt? You can't will it away. You can't wish it away. But Jesus Christ can take it away. That's the purpose of the cross. That's the offer of the gospel to us in Jesus Christ. And our baptism teaches us about Christ in that way. There's no forgiveness apart from Christ. The Bible says, if anyone will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be saved. So salvation comes by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And then one final thought. Our baptism is also a sign that warns us. If you have been baptized but have turned away from the Lord, the Bible calls you a covenant breaker, because God entered into a covenant with you and you're breaking that covenant. And God says those who break that covenant will be cut off from himself. So again, we have that warning here that's part of the sign. So these are some of the things that the Bible says about signs in the Bible. The least of these is not baptism. Baptism is a great sign of God's gracious promises, of the promises of Christ, the promises of forgiveness, the promises of new life that is offered to you in Jesus Christ. I would say to you today, if you're not a Christian, don't seek the sign. Seek the sign giver. Seek the one, Jesus Christ, who alone is able to give you a new life, a new start, who can take away your sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for signs. Lord, we thank you that you've given us indicators, markers, instructions, reminders, warnings, Lord, that would help us to know you and to love you better. So, Lord, we pray you'd help us to heed the signs. Help us not to be like that rebellious young man in the song that simply were appalled at all the signs. Everywhere a sign. Do this, don't do that. Lord, you've not given us signs to cause us to react. We know some people do, but Lord, would you give us hearts that would be receptive to signs that you've given us, most of which are in the Scriptures, or they're here for us to see you to see your reality. But Lord, you've given us signs like baptism as well, and the Lord's Supper, that are reminders to us of your graciousness. So Lord, draw us into a living relationship with yourself by faith through Jesus Christ as we commit ourselves to you. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, take your psalm books, turn to Psalm 71. 71A is the selection that we'll sing. The psalm really speaks of trusting in Christ and the deliverance, salvation that we have in Christ. So draw your attention to the stanza 4 and 5, because I love that it gives the perspective of our life. I have been sustained by you through birth in early days. You brought me from my mother's womb. I'll give you constant praise. You see, where you were born, family you came into, all of that is not outside of the hand of God. God was in control of all that. But then, listen to stanza 5. To many, I'm a wondrous sign. Here's something we didn't talk about, but your life becomes a sign, a witness, a testimony to the world. When you live for God and walk with Him and are in union with Him, your life is a sign. God is your refuge. God is the one that will bring honor to Himself through your life. So we'll sing this as we conclude this morning after the benediction. You might put your finger in Psalm 100A. We'll sing the very last stanza of that as our doxology. Let's stand as we sing. May the Lord bless you and keep you.
May the Lord make
his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.